If good parenting required attentiveness to regularly taking photographs of your children, Jenny and I would be bad parents. Whether it's vacation time, a ball game, a school event, we simply don't bring the camera along. I could postulate several reasons, one of which is we usually just forget until the moment is happening. That said, I often see parents get so consumed with capturing the moment that perhaps they often miss it. Psalm 23 is a great snapshot of death. All of us have heard the preacher quote Psalm 23 in funerals. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I see that snapshot, a dark, deep valley that one can only pass through rather than climb out of. Today, I'd like us to take a full view, a panoramic view of Psalm 23 by looking at three snapshots, Psalm chapter 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24. These three psalms fit together and give us a collage of photos, of snapshots of life, specifically suffering, death, and glory. Turn there with me in your Bible. In Psalm 22, David speaks of suffering, yet in that psalm, he praises the Lord. In Psalm 23, David speaks of death, and yet in that psalm, he praises God. And then in Psalm 24, David speaks of glory, and in doing so, he again, for a third time, praises the Lord. Consider with me this morning in our panoramic view that glory is something we ought to look forward to while bringing praise to God in everything now. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. How it is that we can look forward to glory, yet while we face difficulties in this life, we can praise God in everything now. Now, when I say everything now, I mean just that, everything. Glory is something that we can look forward to, even praising God in our suffering here and now. And Psalm 22, our first psalm, is about suffering. Psalm 22 is a biblical snapshot of what I'd like to call sacred suffering. Sacred suffering. If you could snapshot that phrase, sacred suffering, what would it be? A loved one on a hospital bed? A missionary who died for her faith? A relative who was laid off work? Our Savior under trial? What comes to mind? What's the picture in your mind when you hear that phrase, sacred suffering? King David expresses great suffering in Psalm 22 in his plea for help. Psalm 22 is a snapshot of just that, his plea to God for help in the midst of his suffering. The first 21 verses are his plea, with verse 1 being the most notable and perhaps memorable to you. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. So great was the suffering of David, he felt as if he were abandoned by everyone, including God. Look at verse 2. O my God, I cry by day, but thou dost not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. This gives us a snapshot of the magnitude of David's suffering. He was in complete despair. What ought a man do or a woman do when circumstances are like these? Many experience their hearts turning cold, but not David. David didn't sin in his expression of abandonment because the testimony of Psalm 22 is that he recognized he really wasn't abandoned. The word yet is so important in verse 3. Look at it with me. Yet thou art holy, O thou who art enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In thee our fathers trusted, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. To thee they cried out and were delivered. In thee they trusted and were not disappointed. That word yet is so important in understanding David's feeling of abandonment, because his feeling was met with truth. The truth of God in history, the truth of God's word active in David's life in his day. David recognized the work of God in the past, and it transformed his mind that he might think rightly about who God is in the midst of his suffering. David was a man of God's word, and thereby he lived accordingly, even in the most difficult of times. Psalm 22 is a picture of sacred suffering at its best. Well, in the midst of his suffering, David felt as all he could do when life was pressed upon him was to pray and to seek the promises of God. David felt abandoned, and by many people he had been. Yet the testimony of his pen is that he persisted in prayer. He continually cried out to the Lord, even when, as David puts it in verses 6 through 21, death seemed imminent. He says in verse 6, "But I am a worm and not a man." He says in verse 7, "All who see me sneer at me." The people who were against him said, "Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let the Lord deliver David." Yet we find in verse 11, he says, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near." He says in verse 12, "Many bulls have surrounded me." Verse 13, "They opened their mouth at me like a roaring lion." He says, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me." Verse 15, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws." Verse 16, "For dogs have surrounded me. They have pierced my hands and my feet," David says. "I can count all my bones." And then in verse 18, a bit of prophecy, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." This was real suffering. It was real, and it was very personal for David. Yet he exemplified great faith in crying out to the Lord and waiting for the Lord to deliver. If you go back to verse 9, he says, "Yet thou art he who didst bring me forth from the womb. Thou did make me trust when upon my mother's breasts." And then in verse 19, he says, "But thou, O Lord, be not far off. O thou my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. Thou dost answer me." David turned to the Lord in prayer in the midst of his suffering, even though he felt abandoned by everyone. In addition to his suffering, David praised the Lord for his promises. He praised God in everything now while looking forward to the glory that lay ahead. In verse 22, he says, "I will tell of thy name to the brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard." Interesting. He says, "From thee comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before all those who fear him." He continues into verse 27 and says, "All of the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before thee." Throughout this psalm, toward the end, David praises God, having prayed to God in the midst of his suffering. It is so often when we turn to God in the midst of our suffering that God reminds us that he alone is worthy to be praised. And it is in that great truth that we find comfort, direction, and peace. There is something grander to this psalm than just that of David personally suffering and trusting God for himself. This psalm is also a foreshadow of the sufferings of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Psalm 22 is a picture of the Passion Week. This psalm is quoted throughout the New Testament Gospels in light of the sufferings that Jesus encountered himself. In verse 1 of Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is literally quoted by Jesus in Matthew 27. In the 18th verse, David said, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. We'll be looking at that verse this Wednesday in our Wednesday evening Bible study as we look at that phrase, casting lots. But we know of Jesus as he hung on the cross that the soldiers cast lots to divide his garments. This psalm is clearly messianic. While David wrote it with his own suffering in mind and his own cry for deliverance, the Holy Spirit was at work inspiring his pen to make these words completely applicable to our Savior. One commentator I read stated it this way, whereas David's suffering was for himself, Jesus' suffering was on behalf of sinners. I'd like to tell you a story about Al McElherrin, our missionary to Ecuador. Al has recently moved back from Ecuador to the States, but continues serving the Lord in great capacity in missions. And he was with our team that went back to Ecuador just several weeks ago. I had never met Al before, and I heard he was quite a character, and to be sure he is. He is a man of God who loves the Lord and who has served him faithfully in missions. Well, Al liked to have fun with us in the midst of our suffering on the trip, and we experienced different kinds of suffering. There were some that were quite sick. Frequently, we were delayed and our plans were changed. He called it Plan L, Plan M, Plan X, and so on. We had many concerns. There were several disappointments. At one point, our truck was stolen. And in each case, he'd smile and he'd say, count it all joy. Now, you know Pastor Summers likes the phrase, thanks, Lord. Well, for Al McElherrin, it's count it all joy. And he loved to say it at the worst times. Suffering is sacred when we really do in our heart of hearts count it all joy. Your suffering can be sacred. Your suffering does not need to be in vain. Just before the message, John read 1 Peter 4. Look at it again with me. In our 1 Peter 4 passage, Peter speaks of suffering. And notice with me in the 13th verse, he says, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ. We see there that suffering is sacred when your circumstance is Christ-like. Then he says, keep on rejoicing. So we see that suffering is sacred when your attitude is Christ-like. And then Peter clarifies what sacred suffering is and what it isn't. He says in verse 14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So it is sacred when it is in the name of Jesus. But by no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. It is not sacred, your suffering, that is, when it is in the name of sin. And so in regard to your suffering, whatever you face in your life today or in the future, you must ask yourself the following questions. Is my suffering a result of my own personal sin? If it is, repentance is in order for you. You need to turn to God and confess your sin to him as a follower of Christ. Then and only then is there hope of God taking that and working it out even to his good for his glory. God will work in you if you will confess your sin. If you are suffering today because of bad choices you've made, sinful choices you've made, going against the will of God, your suffering, even that, does not have to be in vain. God is a tremendous God. He can take even that which we have done wrong and do a work in us and use us for his future glory. Will you repent of your sin and let the difficulties you face today be mended and molded and shaped by God into something you can't imagine? Is the suffering because of the sin of others against you? Certainly could be the case. It can be sacred if you will take upon yourself the role of being a minister of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, "Now all things are from God." All things, context, including suffering. "Who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." If you're here suffering today because someone has done something against you, to the degree that you are able to reconcile, to the degree that you are willing, your suffering can be sacred if you will be an agent of God's reconciliation. Do your part. Is suffering simply just a reality of life? Sin entered into the world through Adam and Eve, and because of it, we suffer. And often it's not the direct sin of our own or the direct sin of someone else, just simply difficulties in life. Your suffering can be sacred if those around you see you trusting the Lord. Are you a good witness for the goodness of God, the greatness of God? In the midst of that suffering that just simply can't be explained? Is my suffering a result of living for Christ? Now that's the kind of suffering that the scriptures speak of in terms of rejoicing, counting it all joy. Because when my suffering is because of my living for Christ, I am moving onto the enemy's territory. And he doesn't like that. There is great reward for that kind of suffering. Continue enduring that. Suffering can be sacred. As a matter of fact, the testimony of Scripture is that sacred suffering is a beautiful snapshot because in it the glory of God is revealed. And glory is something that we ought to look forward to while praising God in everything now. With this view of suffering, it becomes possible for us to actually rejoice in it. Look with me now at Psalm 23. Psalm 22 was a snapshot of suffering. Psalm 22 is a snapshot of death conquered. Not just death, but death conquered. If you could take a snapshot of that phrase, death conquered, what would it be? A person beating all odds and recovering after a car accident? A premature baby growing up and becoming a linebacker for the Chicago Bears. How about an empty tomb? King David expresses death conquered here in this psalm. For David, Psalm 23 is a picture of the deliverance of death. We often use this psalm, and I think rightly so, in funerals. But David didn't die right after he wrote Psalm 23. The great comparison made of this psalm is that of God being likened to a shepherd. Let's read it. Follow along. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This is a comparison of God being the good shepherd. His provision, his guidance, his protection are expressed as David experienced tremendous suffering. He was even looking death square in the face. "Even though I walk through the valley, I will fear no evil." It always amazes me how those who are suffering greatly become introspective and contemplate eternal things, yet those of us who have not yet come close to death often seem to put off any deep thought of it. If you've not suffered to the point of looking death in the face, when was the last time you even contemplated your own mortality? This leads me to believe that we must, in some part, fear it. The fact that we put off any thought of it. David does not express fear in death, but rather trust. Trust in the Lord to carry him through the valley he was in. But David wasn't humanistic in using the word me and my, as he does many, many times in this psalm. To the contrary, he was very Christocentric. He looked to God as his Savior to deliver him from death. Notice verse 3. He, God, restores my soul. God guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. David trusted God to deliver him. Before his death in 1981, there was an American writer who telephoned the Associated Press toward the end of his life, and he said, "Everybody has to die, but I've always believed that an exception would be made in my case. Now what?" Interesting. Death is not something to be feared. There is no now what for those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior. There is no fear because death has been conquered. And that's what this psalm is, a snapshot of death conquered. David believed it prophetically, believing by faith that God would send his Messiah to fulfill his promises. We believe it historically, looking back at the work and person of Jesus Christ who has saved us and who now lives within us. And so in our 1 Peter 4 passage, note again with me, that Peter alludes to death in the midst of speaking about suffering. He says in that 13th verse, "But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, when you are ushered into the presence of God and apart from the rapture of the church, when you die, you will be ushered into that glory that you've looked forward to while praising God in everything now." We need not fear death. Look at verse 19. "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." And so in regard to death, if it is something you fear, consider a couple of things with me. Number one, if you fear death, are you sure of your salvation? If you fear death, are you sure of your salvation? Have you come to that point in your life where you've recognized that you're a sinner and that there is no good in you that can accomplish or atone for that sin? Have you come to that point in your life where you've recognized that God provided you a free gift of eternal life by trusting in the work and person of Jesus Christ? The scriptures say we must believe that he lived a sinless life, that he died on a cross, that he was buried, and that he rose from the dead on the third day. And that everyone who believes in their heart and confesses with their mouth, Jesus is Lord, shall be saved. To those who have trusted in Christ, who have prayed and said, "God, I confess my sin to you. I'm a sinner and I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior." To those who do that, Paul says, there is no victory in death. There is no sting. If you don't know Christ, I would encourage you to settle that matter today with the Lord. You don't know what will happen to you as you leave this place. Are you ready to meet God in glory? We'd love to talk with you. I would. See me after the service. Let's look at the scriptures and pray together. Let you leave this place today not fearing the inevitable. But perhaps you're here fearing death because you've not let the Word of God simply transform your mind. You've trusted in Christ, you know him, you're growing in respect to your salvation and the knowledge of the word, but maybe you've never heard it this way quite before. That, wait a minute, death is something that I can almost even look forward to be ushered into the presence of God based on the authority of his word. It's not only when we are sure of our own salvation and yielded to the word of God, but when we, the people of God, claim the promise of God, can we truly not fear death? This really helps us in the midst of suffering too, because let's face it, suffering often precedes death. If we are sure of our salvation, then let us not fear death. And if we don't fear death, then there must be something beyond it to look forward to. And that's what Psalm 24 is about. Psalm 24 is a picture of glory experienced. Psalm 22 was on sacred suffering. Psalm 23, death conquered. Psalm 24, glory experienced. So if you could take a snapshot of that phrase, glory experienced, what do you see in your mind? A newborn baby held in its mother's arms for the first time. We have plenty of those as of late. It's our new church growth plan for Newcastle. How about your bride walking down the aisle? How about Pastor Summers landing a 5-pound bass on a fly that he tied? Actually, that's just a dream. The ascension of Jesus into heaven. In this psalm, King David expresses glory experienced. And what a snapshot it is. Look with me at Psalm 24. David speaks of looking forward to glory, but he begins by speaking of God's work on earth. He does this because glory is something to look forward to while praising God here on earth, which God created now. Look with me. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. I recall Pastor Summers once using the phrase, the Lord owns it all. According to this passage, nothing on earth, nothing is mine. It is all God's, all of it. Your toenails belong to God. They do. He made it. He made them. He made you. He made everything. With that truth in mind, it becomes more comprehensible to not fear death or run from suffering, assuming that you have trusted in Christ. A pertinent question is asked in verse 3. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? In other words, who can even experience glory? Who can come into the presence of God, the one who owns it all? Well, not me, and not you, apart from a miracle of God in us. David speaks of a genuine act of repentance in verses 4 through 6 and the results of wanting to live for the Lord. He says in verse 4, who can do these things? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, who has not sworn deceitfully. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek thy face, even Jacob. David himself is looking forward to glory, having experienced suffering that led to the point of looking death square in the face. Yet here he acknowledges personal faith. He acknowledges that he's saved, and he acknowledges his good works, the results of his salvation. And so David closes out this psalm with God being the person of glory. Look at verse 7. Lift up your heads, O gates, be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. David recognized the Lord, the mighty Lord, the King of glory, the great warrior will deliver him from all evil. David writes of this person, the Lord, in glory. Jesus applies this to himself. Did you know that? Jesus. This passage actually ties us back to our prophecy series from the summer. In Matthew 25:31, Jesus said, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he, Jesus speaking of himself, will sit on his glorious throne. Jesus speaks of an event future to himself and even us, a day when Jesus shall come and establish himself on this earth in his glory. And this is what David was writing about here in Psalm 24. Are you ever amazed by the things that children teach us? Recently, a child told me that shadows are just a reminder of things to come. A child told me that. Shadows are just a picture of what's yet to come. Can you believe that? A child saw something of glory even in the shadows of life. Glory experienced is eternity with God, our King. Glory experienced is eternity in the presence of our Savior. In glory, there will be no shadows. All will be lit. All will be glorious. In our 1 Peter 4 passage, Peter speaks of glory as well. The whole reason that we are to rejoice in suffering and death is it leads to glory. In verse 14, he says, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And then in verse 16, he says, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name, let him glorify God. Glory ought to be something that we wake up looking forward to every day. Even if this is the day that we go to meet with the Lord, even if we're suffering, looking death square in the face, glory is something that we can wake up and look forward to. The truth is, in America, we often don't wake up looking forward to glory because we're comfortable. We have everything we need. The answer isn't necessarily to forsake everything, so much as going back to right thinking. And according to verse 1 in that Psalm 24 passage, the Lord owns it all. I can wake up in the morning and bring glory to God even in the midst of my comforts if I recognize that these things I have are not mine. They belong to the Lord. You've heard the phrase, what's mine is mine and what's yours is mine. I love that phrase. I'm not willing to share, but I'm willing that you share everything with me. Well, we can't treat God this way. It goes against what it means to look ahead to glory. And I'm concerned that our things, our possessions, our lifestyle are robbing us of being prepared to suffer well. We must begin to see ourselves as stewards who, even in the midst of suffering and death, can bring glory to God in everything now. Well, a modern method of giving a big picture view of nature is to take three photographs, and put them into computer software, a picture from here, here, and here, maybe of a mountain scene, and then use computer technology to stitch them together to make a grand panoramic view. Another method is to take three individual pictures and frame them and put them on the wall side by side. We call this storyboarding. You make this collage. Well, Psalm 22, 23, and 24 are best viewed as a collage or as a storyboard or as a group of psalms that are stitched together. David experienced great suffering. He looked death square in the face. He walked that valley. And in these things, he anticipated glory. We can do the same because we serve the same God who owns it all and who alone deserves the glory. So leave here today remembering that glory is something to look forward to while praising God in everything now. Let's pray. Stand with me. Father, such a message is not easy to deliver. As I look out among our congregation, I know of those who are suffering greatly. Some are suffering financially in ways that I can't comprehend. Others have loved ones who are quite ill, people battling cancer, people in hospital beds, family far away who are suffering, missionaries that we know and support who look death square in the face every day. Father, these things I have not yet experienced to the degree that many have. But Father, we can share in these things together. We can encourage each other. We can lift each other up. Your word tells us to comfort those with the comfort we receive from you in the midst of their suffering. Your word tells us to bear one another's burdens. But Lord, each of us here at some point in our lives will face suffering. Each of us here will face death. I pray that you would help us to do it well for your glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.